Or is it like in not a good spot? It's good. All right. Well, it's been a while since I've been up here. And I'll be honest, I don't really know exactly how this is going to go. I mean, just about every time I share, it's funny. I was thinking about it yesterday that, like, my notes always look different. There isn't, like, some sort of pattern or sequence to how my notes seem to look. And usually they're pretty sequential, but today it's sort of like a web. And so I'm not exactly sure where I'm going to start and how each one of these little paths may go, but hopefully you'll be able to follow along and really hear what the Lord's laid on my heart. Because out of all the times I think I've shared, this is probably something that's, that maybe I don't have as many words to say, but it's so important. I guess because I've been working on this a while, and this started way back, I don't know, it may have been April, when our pastor read these three verses in church, and he didn't even realize like what he said when he was reading them, and recently he's even been praying for the seed, and that just, you know, stirred me up again. And even though I've been going back to this for months, so I guess what I'm going to do is I'm going to start out by reading, and I put them up on the screen tonight because I'm probably going to end up referring back to it a lot. And although, like I said, I'm not really quite sure how this is going to go. So, Isaiah 43:5-7, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." And when I heard these verses a couple months back, doing exactly what Corey says, you know, you ask God questions. And I heard a very distinct line between these verses and just asking God, like, well, who is the seed? And I could hear a difference between the seed of the east and west and the seed of the north and the south. And like I said, I'm going to get to each of these. Let's talk about what the seed is. The seed is, if we think about it in a plant term, right? It's a little thing, and it's what the plant grows out of. It develops out of the seed. And in this verse, seed is the word zera. It means seed, sowing, offspring, descendants, children, posterity. And these three verses are calling the seed. They're calling the offspring who God has called. That is God's purpose in these three verses. And it says, "I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west." Notice that only verse 5 is the verse that contains that word seed. But it's gathering, or brings it from the east and gathering it from the west. So the east is the word Mizrach, and it means the place of sunrise. Rise, come forth to break out, rise, shine, appear, rise up, and come out. And the word west, we're thinking about the sun here. This is the setting place. It's to become evening, to grow dark, to be darkened. And when I read this verse, it says, "I will bring." Well, who is the I? Well, the I is God. I will bring the seed from the east and west. Bring is the word bow. It means to bring in, cause to come in, gather, cause to come, bring near, bring against, bring upon. And that word gather is gather, collect, or assemble. And it says that I will bring the seed from the east and the west. And this seed is, like I said, this is a offspring, descendants, children. These are a people that God is calling, and he is bringing them. It is his action that is bringing them. I will do this. The Lord is doing the action of bringing people from the east and the west. And we're not talking about here for this body necessarily. We're talking about corporately. Right now there is a corporate calling for people who have a seed in their life to come forth and to actually step into what God is asking them to step into. These people from, it says, we're not talking directionally actual east and west, but this group, the seed, is the children. I hear that word children, and I think of immature people. They don't know yet. They don't know that they have a call on their life just yet, but they are being called. And when I read between this verse and the next verse, like I said, I saw a very clear dividing line. Like when we read it here in church, I almost saw an actual line in my Bible, as in there is a difference between these two verses. And maybe you'll hear it, and I'm going to read verse 6, and maybe you'll catch what I caught, and then we're going to look at it. It says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. In verse 5, God is doing the calling. He's doing the gathering. He is the one who's bringing an immature people in. But in 6, it says, I will say to the north, give up. If you have to tell someone to give up something, this is not the same as bringing someone in. This is talking to a different group of people. So let's look at who the north and the south, what type of people this is. Now, north, I'm going to butcher how to say this word. It's Saphon, and it means northern. And when I read this and read what the definition of this root of this word, it was like a switch going off. It was like, oh my goodness, this is it. It means to hide, treasure, store up, to lie hidden, lurk, hide from discovery, to hoard, reserve, figuratively to deny, to protect secretly. So if God is saying to the north, give up, he has to say give up to these people that have something in them. They have a seed in them, a treasure that is in them, but they have chosen to hide it from discovery or figuratively deny what their calling is. And the south means is the word tamen. It means southward. Whatever is on the right, a south wind, right hand, and the right side. And as soon as I got down to the root of that, the right hand, the right side, I start thinking about what is on the right side of God? Well, let's turn to Genesis 48. I start thinking of traditionally, about the body, and way back in Israel's time. And we have the story of Joseph with his two sons and Ephraim and Manasseh. And Joseph comes and he's coming to his father right before his death, and he's bringing his sons, and the reason he's doing this is he's bringing them in to pass off the birthright. And we can go down, we don't have to read all of it, we can skip to verse 17. And Joseph brings his sons in, and as we know, Manasseh is the older, Ephraim is the younger, and he puts him in front of his father, and his father, with his dim eyes, he reaches his hands out, and he crosses them, and he puts his right hand on Ephraim's head, and that displeased, I think that's 17, yeah, verse 17. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. So the south, that he's saying to the south, keep not back. Well, the south is a people that is sitting on the right hand of the Father. They are the ones with the calling, the birthright, the high calling. But what is so, it tugs at me so much, it says, the south, keep not back. So that means there is something hidden in this people that God wants to pull out of them. Keep not back is the word kala. It means to restrict, restrain, withhold, shut up, keep back, refrain, and forbid. Not to speak up.
To act.
To act. Definitely to act. Give me a moment.
Bring forth.
Yep, bring forth. Exactly. That's exactly it. And it says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. This, the Lord is making a command in this statement. It's a call for the north and the south. And I might sound like I'm meddling tonight, it's more for me than anyone else probably in this room, is that we are this people, the North and the South. And not just us, but there are obviously others in the body. But parts of us that we need to submit fully to God, give up every single bit, keep not back. Anything, not one bit. I mean, to hear that God is saying, I mean, this word give up means to be given, be bestowed, be given up, be delivered up, to give, bestow, grant, permit, ascribe, employ, consecrate, dedicate, pay wages, sell, exchange, lent, commit, entrust, give over, deliver up, yield, produce, occasion, produce, requite to, report, mention, utter, stretch out, extend. If that's what God's saying to us, extend yourself. Extend yourself so that nothing is held back. You keep nothing back.
Full expression.
That's right, full expression. Let's turn to Jeremiah 3. I want to look more at this north. Jeremiah 3. And I've been reading in Jeremiah for a while now, and it seems, and if you've ever read the book of Jeremiah, it's kind of a tough book to get through. I mean, I'm still, I think, on chapter like 14, and I've been reading it probably 3 months now. And the reason I say it's kind of tough is this is when the prophet Jeremiah is talking to, he's delivering God's word to Judah, and who isn't exactly in a good spot at this point. And I was reading in Jeremiah 3. I told you Jeremiah 3, right?
Yes.
And this is really what jumped out to me about the north. We can start at verse 1. I mean, we have lots of time, so I might read entire chapters of books tonight. Chapter 3. They say if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lean with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there have been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead, and thou refusest to be ashamed. God help us. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. And the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And if we remember that Israel has been divided here, we have Israel and we have Judah, and Israel, they split after Solomon, and we have, and when they did, Israel found itself worshiping other gods, and that's what they're talking about here, or that's what this verse is really saying here. It says they've gone up into every high mountain, so they've gone up, they've worshiped other gods, they've played the harlot against God, meaning that they didn't put God first, they put their everything else. There are other gods in front of God. I'm in verse 7. And I said, after she had done all these things, thou turn unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah sought. So God gave Israel the opportunity here to turn unto him. But she returned not. So if we're thinking in Isaiah, where God is saying, give up the north, you have a choice today. A choice today to continue as Israel or turn unto him, give up and keep not back. And here it says that Israel did all of these things and decided that they weren't going to turn. And you can keep reading to find out, you know, what happens as a consequence of not turning towards God. And it says, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So we have Israel and we have Judah, their sisters, their sister people. And God calls Judah treacherous because they saw it. And you'll see as we continue reading the next few verses, followed after them. And I saw when, for all the causes whereby backsliding, meaning that they're aware of the truth, but not walking in it, because walking would mean you're going forward. Backsliding, meaning you're going back. So aware of the truth. When I saw when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom, the lightness, meaning, oh, it's not a big deal. No big deal. If I, you know, do this, whatever it might be, instead of what God wants me to do. In the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks, and yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignly, meaning faked it, saith the Lord. Meaning, I have the appearance that I'm following Christ, but not truly doing it with your whole heart, meaning you haven't given up everything, kept not back something. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words unto the north, and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. So God is still allowing a space for repentance here, but that's the key, change. And when I read this, I get convicted. Because, I know that biblically speaking, we're talking about an ancient peoples, Israel and Judah. But really, there really isn't any difference between this day and this day and age. I mean, there isn't any time here. When God says there's still backsliding and treachery going on. Spiritually speaking, yes. I mean, even if it, and I will, I'll get down to even the little things, you know, like when you wake up in the morning and the first thing you do is you flip over, and I'm going to throw myself under the bus, you know, you turn on your iPhone and you play Crossy Road first thing in the morning, you know? Like, that is, and I'll be honest, that is putting other things before God. Period. And you can take your own temperature on what it is in your life. I mean, I know, I'm admitting it right now, you know? That's right. And we can laugh about it, but really, that's the truth of the matter. Let's turn to Proverbs 14:14. And I'm just going to put this out here. If you're not reading your proverb every day, you need to, because it's life-giving. Proverbs 14:14. This is one of my favorites. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Okay, if you're going backwards and you're sliding backwards, that means other stuff is filling in front of you. Right? It's filled with his own ways. And a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now, I like the way that that's written, from yourself. Like, I'm going to be satisfied apart from myself or my desires or my will, what I want. Okay? I'm satisfied apart from that, from myself, and satisfying myself with him. So I want to continue in verse 6 here. Now that we know kind of who that north and south, wow, I'm going really fast. Okay, north and south, people are. It says, I will say to the north, give up. And I'll be, I'm just going to repeat this because every time I say it, it's a command that goes through the heavens and through the Spirit into each and every one of us. So that I'm going to declare to that north and to that south, give up. And keep not back, because that is God's word. And I'm telling you right now, that right there is his word. And he is calling it right now in this day and age. Give up and keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. This North and South people, they are aware. Unlike the East and West, they might not necessarily know that they have been called yet, but the North and South, you are aware and know that there is a call of God in your life. And this is a command God is making. He's telling us to give up and bring their sons. Now, the word son is the word ben. It means son, grandson, child. And the root word of this is to build, rebuild, establish, cause to continue. That is what he wants. He is desiring that his sons are causing to continue the path that they are on, forward, towards him. And it says sons and daughters. And the word daughter means is the word bath, daughter, granddaughter, adopted daughter, daughter-in-law. The root of that is benah, which is the same as son. Build, rebuild, establish, cause to continue. So that is who he is calling from the ends of the earth. He's calling this people that he wants them to rebuild, reestablish. So if you are saying to yourself right now and you're thinking, well, that might be the boat I'm in, that I need to rebuild and reestablish my walk with God, then you need to do that, because that's what he's calling. He's asking us to give up and keep not back any part of us. And when I think about that, about not holding back anything, I mean, what we've been talking about in Leviticus is exactly that. We've been talking about the burnt offering. So let's go to Leviticus 1:11. Don't worry, I will throw in some New Testament in there too. But looks like we might be out a little early tonight. I'm already on page 2, my notes here. Leviticus 1, and we're going to go down to verse 11, but before we get there, let's talk about the burnt sacrifice. We've been talking about that for how many weeks have we been on burnt sacrifice? 5, 6 weeks, something like that. And the burnt sacrifice, or the burnt offering, is every bit of it is consumed. Every bit of the burnt offering goes to God. There's nothing held back, not one bit. And we know that the burnt offering is, we have all sorts of different animals, and the one that I'm going to refer to here is the sheep or the goat, but this is without spot, without blemish. It is the firstborn. You know, it is the pure sacrifice. And it says in verse 11, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And it just so happened to be reading along that, and I was like, oh my goodness, northward, north. It is that people. It is that mature, and I say mature lightly because not fully mature, because obviously something God wants out of us still. But it is that people that he has called really to a high calling that needs to give up everything. This command is to cost every single bit of you. Every single bit is going to be burned up and consumed just like the burnt offering. And you can think about that everything, it's going to cost you everything to follow God. Everything. And if you actually take that thought and that word, everything, into consideration, it's not just coming in here on, you know, Sundays and Wednesdays. It's every single moment of every single day that you choose God's will over your will. I mean, it, for a moment, that can be kind of, it can be a little scary to think about, overwhelming even, to think about that every single bit of you. But this is why God says in verse 5, fear not. Because, I mean, months and months ago we talked about, you know, the fear, having the fear of the Lord. So when I was reading this, you know, asking God questions about it, why did you start at fear not? Well, that's because this is going to cost you everything. The command that he's making is going to cost you everything. That's right. And then we get down to verse 7, which is why we're doing it. I mean, it's his fullness, and we'll get there in just a moment. But he says to fear not. Let's go to Luke 12. And I really like this entire chapter. And I really could sit here and read all of it, but since my key verses aren't to like 28, maybe I shouldn't read the whole thing. Where do I want to start? And in Luke 12, we have God, and he's, or Jesus, he's, you know, telling some parables here. And where do I want to start? Let's start at verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. And that refers up the previous parable about the rich man and looking for his storehouses. Which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If that ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? How much more important are we than the ravens or the lilies or the grass? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. I'm going to just read that again. And seek not what ye shall eat, and what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that's exactly what he's saying here. When you surrender everything, and you are that burnt offering, he gives you everything. He gives you the kingdom. Verse 33, sell what ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, and treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I wrote here in my notes, fear not, but give your all. That's all I wrote in my notes for this. Fear not, give your all. He will take care of you. Let's go to Luke 18. We can read about the rich man in Luke 18. 18:18, actually. And here's another a parable. But an interaction here. It says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother.' And he said, 'All these have I kept from my youth.'" And we know that the commandments both are literal, but they also have a deeper a meaning and a higher order to them, especially in the New Testament, especially when we get into saying, like, you know, you can even speak a word against your brother and it's murder, you know. This rich ruler says that he's done all of these things. You know, he's been the, quote-unquote, perfect Christian throughout his whole life. He's done everything. I've kept it all from the time I was a kid all the way up now. I've done it all. But he's still asking the question, how do I inherit eternal life? Verse 22 says, "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, 'Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." Well, why would he be sorrowful? Why would he be sorrowful? Well, maybe he wasn't willing. Like I said, this is a choice. You have a choice today. Are you going to keep something back like the rich man? He's sad because he does not want to get rid of his things to get eternal life. Or are you going to give up all for him? In verse 24, "And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" And I'm not saying this, like, if you're rich, you can't enter the kingdom of God. That's not what this is saying here. This is saying that you have to be willing to give up everything to be able to enter the kingdom of God and walk into what he has for you. Let's go to Romans 12. I hope that I'm conveying the words correctly, and that you're understanding that what I'm really saying here tonight. Let's look at Romans 12:1. Let's start at the very beginning. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I love this verse. It's your reasonable service. This is the least you can do. God has given you life. And the least you can do is follow after him and do what he asks. It's your reasonable service. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God." Because every seed has been called by him.
That's it.
In verse 7 it says, "Even everyone that is called by my name." So he's calling to the east and the west and the north and the south. Every single one is called by my name. He has specifically uttered the words, calling every by name. "For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Let's go back to Jeremiah. chapter 7. In chapter 7, I really hear the Lord saying that there's a people, and you can take your temperature if that's someone in this room or if this is people in the body of Christ that are or in the church that are similar to this people here in Jeremiah 7. We're going to just start at verse 1. I have plenty of time. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the words of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt." What I find very interesting is that it says, trust not in the lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. This is a group of people who are declaring, everything that I'm doing is God. Just because you have an idea doesn't make it God. It says, trust not in these faulty words. Voices. There are many voices in the land. Voices that say, this is okay. This is the message of the greasy grace. Like, I can do basically anything I want. If it looks like God. And that's, there's such a warning here in this passage for that. And I don't mean to be like heavy or anything like that tonight, but this is real. You have to know God with all of you, every bit of you, to know that you aren't walking and trusting in these faulty words. Help us, Lord, is right. Where did I leave off? Verse 7? Yeah. "Then I will cause you to dwell in this place and in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, none other than following whatever you want, and walk after other gods, whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name?" He's called this people. He has called a people. It's called by his name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations, meaning, there is a people who have been called, and yet they are speaking and saying that everything that I do is God, even though it's not. "Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." Meaning God knew. He knew that there would be people who put the God label on things in life that aren't him. He's warning not to trust that. And it says here in verse 11, "Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes?" And we just talked about that. We just talked about that. Was that Sunday? That was just Sunday? If we go to Matthew, Mark, or Luke, they're not all the same incidents, but it says... You know, God, Jesus goes into the temple and he pushes out the those that were, you know, making his house of prayer, the temple, into a den of thieves because they were selling the sacrifices to the people. But I bet you anything that those people who were selling at the temple didn't really think it was wrong. Because if they really thought it was wrong, would they do it? They wouldn't have done it. They were deceived. And that, we know deception is people thinking, you know, you think that you're doing something that's holy that might not be holy. Because I bet you anything that, I mean, yeah, there might have been some people out there just trying to make money, but I'm sure a lot of people are like, you know what? This would be a really great idea if we just had the sacrifices right here outside the temple, and then people wouldn't have to do the work of having to go, you know, get their own bulls and goats and sheep and pigeons. We did the work for them. We're going to help them out. Seeming like it's something that is godly, but isn't. Because that wasn't the whole purpose. The whole purpose for a burnt sack or burnt offering is that you have to give the all. You have to give your all, and you have to actually do the work to give that burnt offering. So here in chapter 7, really, he's declaring here that there is choice. Yes, you're called, but there is a choice. You can either walk after how Judah is in chapter 7, creating God's house as a den of robbers, or you can actually lay on that altar as a burnt sacrifice and give your all. You have a choice. And when I read verse 6, and we know that God is saying this, that I will say to the north and south. He calls them north and south, and we went and we talked about that word north, meaning it's a hidden treasure, and the south, when we get all the way down to it, these are the ones that are going to receive the inheritance. That's what he calls the people. He doesn't refer to them as backsliders or deceivers. He gives space for repentance and space to change. It's not like you mess up and then, you know, you're done. No. He gives us this call that, yes, I want you to come and I want you to, but once you know and you've heard this call, you better believe that there is, you know, an accountability factor there. All right, I have about two more, three more sections, I think, here. 2 Timothy 3. And I'm just going to start at verse 1. I think we're reading the whole chapter of this. It's a short one. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, proud, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I know that we've heard that verse so much that you probably, you know, one of these. But really, think about that. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Not that you don't love God. I do not doubt that by any means. And having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. That's his command. Turn away from that. Have more than knowledge. Have relationship. Fellowship. That's right. For of this sort we are, blah, blah, blah. For of this sort are they which creep into house and lead captive silly women, laden with sins and led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, and if you don't know, these were the sorcerers with Moses. Right, exactly. They could do the action, but didn't have the power of God behind them. They were just doing works that withstood Moses. And it says, now as. So he's saying this here as a comparison. You know, it, as is a simile word, you know. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And it says, for their folly shall be manifest. It might look like, you know, I mean, I'll say there are, you know, mega churches out there that look like they've got it all together, you know. But it says here, and I'm not saying that some don't. I'm saying, though, that there are some that have the appearance of Christ when it is not actually Christ. And it says, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, meaning in the end, we know who's going to win the race, and that's God, not them. And I love that word folly. It brings, you know, if you've been reading your Proverbs, oh, my baby girl. Folly, you read about about folly in Proverbs all the time. My favorite one is Proverbs 14:24. It, the end of the verse says, the foolishness of fools is folly. Okay? And so they're fools. Absolute fools to think that and it's because they're deceived. Verse 10. But that thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that, I mean, think about that. Persecutions. No wonder God says, fear not, right? Giving your all, there will be persecution. Trials. But the Lord will deliver. 12. Yea, and all that I will, or and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Yeah, they don't even know that they're deceived, and they don't know that they're deceiving. I mean, if that doesn't scream some spirits that are in the body of the church world today saying that, hey, I'm it when you're not really. I don't know what else does. But continue thou in the things, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus, or in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I love that those last two verses, because that's really what I'm talking about. You know, I've been I'm talking about backsliders and deceivers, but this, there's a reason for it. Because there is reproof and correction, instruction, that God may be perfect. It says that man, or that the man of God may be perfect. Because guess what? If we didn't have it, we couldn't be perfect. If God didn't say give up and keep not back, we couldn't make that ultimate perfection that he wants from us. All right, I'm almost done. And it sounds like Lily's ready. And this last verse is Song of Solomon 4:16. Oh, my baby. Song of Solomon 4, verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. These words come that he's saying to the north and south, and come means to attain, enter in. Blow means to breathe. And when I think about to breathe, I think about coming alive. This is his call for us. His call is for us to come alive. He's calling a mature people to come alive, that his Holy Spirit might flow out of us, that he may be able to have a people that he dwells and communes in and with. So continue, I encourage us tonight, and that's, I want to encourage us to continue to give up and keep not back anything, north or south. Continue, sons and daughters, that your promise is fulfilled because you were made for his glory. That's what it says. Created for my glory. All right, that's all I have.
Well, let's stand. Hallelujah. God's after the heart, isn't he? The whole heart, not just part of it. You know, I told her to go ahead and read down a little farther in when she was over, when Jesus was talking about the rich man, and to go sell. And you know, I know we can take that and make it say whatever we want, but a little farther, his own disciple Peter said this. He said, Lord, we've given up all. And he said, no, you haven't. And the whole point about that is, it's like the Lord wasn't telling the rich man, hey, go sell everything, give it to the poor so you could be poor. That's not what he was saying at all. What he was really saying is this. He was just exposing what he couldn't give up when he thought he already did it. Jesus wasn't telling them to go be poor. So that's the way we'll preach it. That's the way people preach it. But that's not what he was saying at all. What he was really saying was, look, you think this way, but I'm going to show you it's not quite like you think. He thought he did. But when given an opportunity to prove, he couldn't prove that he could. You know what I'm saying? And you know, I've said this for many, 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 many years. The one thing about deception is you never know you are. You just don't. But we have hope, don't we? Our hope is in him. He is calling a people by his name, which really means his nature, his character, what he's really after. And, you know, it's like that little baby back there crying and crying and crying and crying and crying and crying. You grow up. God's growing us up for, what did he create us for? His glory. He made us. He forms us. So we come out with the nature and the character. I think he wrote it like this in Peter. He said he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness or godlikeness. Amen. Glory to God. Well, thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for the word. And God, it's a journey, God, that we constantly are coming forth as you desire, O God. And that's why the prophet says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We'd like to grow up all in one day, but it doesn't happen that way. But God, you're faithful and you're able. And so, God, we continue to look to you, trust you. We walk by faith and not by sight, knowing, oh God, that we're confident that you who began a new work in us, you will finish it. Hallelujah. So, Lord, I bless this people. I thank you for this people. And God, we continue to call from the four corners of the earth. Your word, let it be declared for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.